Gurbaan Turan was born in northeast Iran in a Turkmen community. His father was a strict Islamic follower and did everything he could to bring up his family to also be strict adherents to Islam. When Gurbaan became a young man, he left Iran and went to Turkmenistan for the purpose of finding work. But he found more than he bargained for. He got into a fight and he killed a man, and he found himself sentenced to a 15-year sentence in prison there in Turkmenistan. As he was in prison, God brought across his path a Russian Christian who was also in prison. And this Russian Christian began to share with Gurbaan the gospel message and gave him a New Testament. And Gurbaan began to read it, and soon God's Spirit worked in his life and he became a Christian. After he got out of prison, he went back to Iran and saw for the first time his 15-year-old daughter. And he began to share with his family his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. He began to share in his community his faith in Christ. And for 4 years, he continued to share his faith, and a small group of believers began to assemble. And then he got a call one day from the Islamic leaders in that community, and they wanted to have a meeting with him to ask him some questions. And so Gurbaan thought, well, that would be a good opportunity for me to share with them about my faith in Christ. So he was excited about the meeting. But he got to the meeting, and they began to accuse him of leaving the Islamic faith. They said to him that they knew that his family were strong in the Islamic faith, his ancestors were, and he had rejected the Islamic faith and become a Christian. And they asked him why he had done that. And then they told him that he would have one more chance to reject Christianity and accept Islam. Now, what Gurbaan knew and what these Islamic leaders in the community knew is that the Quran calls for the execution, the death of anyone who is a Muslim and rejects Islam to become a Christian. It is the duty of a faithful Muslim to kill anyone who has rejected Islam and become a Christian. So he was well aware of what they were saying to him when they said, you have one more chance to reject Christianity and accept Islam. And faced with that situation, to either deny Christ or face death, Gurbaan said, I will not deny Jesus Christ and my Christian faith. He left that meeting a week later. He got a phone call from a man who said, I was at that meeting when you gave your testimony about Christ, and I was so impressed with your faith in Christ. He said, I'd like to talk to you, but I'm afraid to come to your house because I do not want to be seen. So let's meet in this park at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So Gurbaan made the agreement to meet with the man. So he went to the park at 4 o'clock, but the man was not there. The man didn't show. So as he was making his way back home and he was walking through an alley, a car pulled up. Three men got out of the car, members of a radical Islamic group in that community. And as they approached him, one took a knife and jabbed it into Gurbaan's stomach. The next one stuck a knife into his back, and the third one stuck a knife into his throat. Gurbaan died for his faith in Christ. Now, what brings a person to the point that they're willing to follow the will of God, even if it means certain death? Today, we're going to see in the life of Daniel just what leads a person to come to that level of commitment to Christ. And isn't that the level of commitment that you and I desire to aspire to? That we're willing to obey God no matter what? Take your Bibles, turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, as we look at his life, we will begin reading in verse 1 of Daniel 6. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. The commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing and most of all, the obeying of His Word. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about what it means to know and understand God. We said to know God means to have a personal relationship with Him, to have a love relationship with God, to know Him intimately. We said to understand God means that you understand something of God's nature, that you know that God is all-loving. Therefore, He only desires what is best for your life. That also God is all-knowing. Therefore, He knows what is best for your life. And thirdly, God is all-powerful. Therefore, He can accomplish His will, which is best for your life. Yet, if we are going to do God's will, if we're going to be willing to obey God, even though it may mean death, we need to go a step further. And we need to trust God. You see, it's not enough just to know God or to understand God. But if you're going to be obedient to God, you need to also trust God. You must trust Him implicitly and completely in your life. I'm talking about lordship. That we are willing to follow Jesus wherever He says go. We are willing to do whatever He would have us to do. That we are totally committed to His lordship. We are totally surrendered to Him. And how can you come to that place of total trust in God that leads you to obey Him even when it means death? Again, let's look at Daniel. Because he was a man who was willing to obey God even though it meant certain death. How did he come to that point? First of all, let's look at the preparation in Daniel's life for the lion's den. It's a comfort to me, and it should be a comfort to you, to know that Daniel did not get saved one day, and the next day God put before him, "Obey me," and suffered death. He wasn't saved one day and had to face a lion's den the next. No, there was a time of preparation. in Daniel's life where God was preparing him for these events. By going through the cycle of doing God's will, Daniel was being prepared for this test, the ultimate test of his surrender and obedience to God. Now, you remember last week we talked about this cycle of obedience, that God reveals Himself to us. And as God reveals Himself to us, we come to love Him. As we come to love Him, we come to trust Him. As we come to trust Him, we obey Him. As we obey Him, He works on our behalf and we see Him in a deeper way that leads to a greater love for Him, which leads to a greater trust in Him, which leads to deeper levels of obedience to Him. And then He reveals Himself again in our obedience in yet a deeper way. And the cycle continues many times over in our lives. In each level, we become more obedient, more surrendered totally to God's will, more in love, more in a trusting relationship with God. The same thing happened in Daniel's life. Now, you go back to chapter 1 of Daniel. Daniel is but a young man at this point. He has been uprooted out of his homeland by Nebuchadnezzar and taken to Babylon. He is there and chosen because of his intelligence. He is chosen to be one of the leaders. Nebuchadnezzar took advantage of those that he conquered. He would take the most educated, the most well-trained, the most leaders, the highest leadership of the land, and he would use those. He wouldn't just put them out to pasture, or he wouldn't just destroy them. He would use them. Well, Daniel was among some of the young men that Nebuchadnezzar had chosen for training to be used in leadership in his kingdom. Well, part of that was to get these guys all healthy. And so they were brought into the special care of the king's representative, and they were to be fed choice food of the king and wine. Well, Daniel trusted God's word. And Daniel knew of the dietary laws that God had given his people years before. And Daniel believed that these dietary laws would be best. And so he approached the representative of the king and he said, "Look, let us not eat of these choice items of the king," which would have been against the dietary laws of the Israelites, "but yet let us eat vegetables and let us drink water." The king's representative said, "Well, you know, I'm afraid that if I do that and you look all haggard, then the king's going to cut my head off." And Daniel said, "Let us try it for 10 days. After 10 days, look at us and then look at the others who've eaten the king's choice food and drunk his wine and see which ones look the healthier." And so the king's representative agreed to that. And so, trusting God's word, Daniel took and ate of vegetables only and drunk water. At the end of 10 days, he was brought before the representative who looked at him and looked at the others. And lo and behold, you know who was the healthier? Daniel was the healthier. And so he trusted in God's word. And because he trusted in God's word, God worked on his behalf. And he grew in his understanding and love for God, which increased his trust in God. We see the cycle happening again over in Daniel chapter 2. Because Daniel also trusted God's nature. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. In order to make sure that his wise men were not trying to pull something over on him as they interpreted the dream, he brought his wise men in and he said, "I had a dream and I want you to interpret the meaning of this dream. But you not only have to tell me the meaning of the dream, but you have to tell me what the dream was." This way he could tell if they were being genuine or not. And the king went on to say, "If you cannot tell me the dream and its meaning, then I will kill every one of the wise men in my kingdom." Daniel was one of those wise men. And so basically Daniel's life was on the line because none of the wise men of the king could tell him the dream or its interpretation. And so Daniel finds himself being hunted by the king's representative for the purpose of putting him to death. And so what Daniel does is, on behalf of himself and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he goes before the Lord. And he seeks this dream and its meaning. But what I want you to see in this prayer that David lifts up to God is that he is trusting in God's love. He is trusting in God's power. He is trusting in God's wisdom. Same three things we saw last week about the nature of God. All-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful. As we pick up in chapter 2 of Daniel, beginning in verse 17. First, we see he trusted in God's love. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were different names for those you know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. About the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Notice what they requested of God. They looked to God's compassion. They looked to God's love. They knew God to be a God of love, that God only wanted what was best for them. And so they went before God and they said, God, we call on your love to save us from certain death. But not only did they trust in God's love, but they trusted in God's power. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He's praising God's power. He said, God establishes kings and God removes kings. God gives wisdom to whom He desires to give wisdom. He believes in God's power and he praises it. He also trusted in God's wisdom. In verse 22, it is He who reveals the profound and the hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To you, O God, my Father, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. God revealed the dream. He revealed its interpretation. Daniel shared this with the king and he saved his life and the life of his friends as well as the other wise men in the kingdom. Now these events were all preparing Daniel for God's work in his life at this point of the lion's den. He had proved himself faithful in these, and he grew stronger year by year. If we had time, we could look at other examples in the book of Daniel of how this has come about. But he was prepared by his faithfulness. Now, in chapter 6 of Daniel, Daniel is no longer a young man. He is in his 80s. He's been walking with the Lord for many years, going through this cycle of doing God's will over and over again, growing deeper and deeper in his love and trust and obedience to God. The events in your life that you're going through are events that God is using to put you through this cycle of obedience to prepare you for deeper levels of obedience to Him. What you're going through is preparation for greater service, for deeper levels of obedience. He does that in our lives. He does that in the life of a church. What we've been through in our history at Westside has and is preparing us for greater and deeper levels of obedience to God. Deeper levels of loving Him and trusting Him and obeying Him and seeing Him work. It's all preparation, even as it was in Daniel's life. Let's look now at Daniel's love relationship with God. The key to walking and doing the will of God is your love relationship with Him. Everything hinges on your love relationship with God. Because the deeper you love God, the more you will trust Him. The more you trust Him, the greater levels of obedience you will be willing to do. And so it all goes back to that love relationship. And I am convinced that that's what God wants from us more than anything. He wants that love relationship. Your doing the will of God is only secondary to the love relationship that you have with Him. Because God doesn't need us. He can do anything He wants to do without us. But He involves us. He gives us a privilege of being a part of His will so that we will develop that love relationship, that trusting relationship with Him. Do you see that? I mean, God's desire, His ultimate desire is us to have a loving, trusting relationship with Him. For us to walk in a love relationship with Him. And so He brings things into our lives. He shows us what He wants us to do. He brings us to places where if we're going to obey Him, we've got to grow in our love and in our trust of Him. Well, it's not doing the thing that He's really after the most. That's secondary. That's the means to the end. The end is us growing in our relationship to Him. Now keep that in mind as we look at Daniel. As Daniel grew in his love relationship to God, we see that he, first of all, had an extraordinary spirit. Verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps. And because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. The word extraordinary in the Greek, the word translated extraordinary, means abundant. It means extra measure. It means excellent. It means to excel. What the writer is saying is that Daniel had an extra measure of God's Spirit. That he had grown in his love relationship with God, and as he grew in his love relationship with God, the Spirit of God worked more and more mightily in his life. Now the king recognized this and planned to appoint Daniel over the entire kingdom. Next, notice, because of his love relationship with God, he had an extraordinary character. Verse 4. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. As he grew in his love relationship with God, his character became more godlike. He grew in the spiritual maturity. He was faithful. And there was no negligence or corruption found in him at all. As hard as his enemies tried to find fault with him in his performance and his government position, they couldn't find any. Here you have 122 people trying to find something that Daniel has done wrong so that they can accuse him before the king. And try as hard as they might, they can't find anything. This guy is impeccable. He is beyond reproach. Don't you wish we had politicians like that today? Man, there's no corruption. There's no negligence at all. So he had extraordinary character. Thirdly, because of his love relationship with God, he had an extraordinary commitment to God. Verse 5, then these men said, We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him in regard to the law of his God. Daniel had such a commitment to God and obeying the law of the Old Testament, his enemies knew if they were going to find any fault with him, it had to be the fact that he put God above the king. He put God above everyone. They said, he's going to obey God no matter what. So if we're going to get him in trouble, we've got to do it in regard to his religion, in regard to his law, his willingness to obey God above everything. What a testimony. Would it be said of you and I that the only place people can attack us and make it stick is in our beliefs, in our commitment to God? Now notice, Daniel became a man who was willing to obey God even though it meant death, first because he was concentrating on his love relationship with God. The same is true of Gorban, and the same is true of you and me. Your obedience to God will spring out of your intimate love relationship with Him. Because you come to love Him more intimately and trust Him more deeply, you're willing to surrender to Him completely. Now, Daniel's enemies devised a plan. They went to the king and they said, "King, make a law that if anyone prays to anybody but you for 30 days, they will be thrown into the lion's den." Well, the king, not knowing what the satraps had in mind, he said, "Okay, that sounds good to me. Let's do it." And what these satraps and commissioners knew was that once the law had been made, it could not be revoked. It could not be changed. That was the law of the land of the Medes and Persians. They knew that the king liked Daniel. And they knew if he knew what was happening, he would try to change things. And so they knew that by making this law, they could catch Daniel and have him thrown into the lion's den and destroyed. Now look at Daniel's trust in God. First, Daniel's surrender to God's will, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, the Scripture wants you and I to know, Daniel knew. He knew what was happening. He knew these men had come up with this law for the purpose of putting him on trial, for the purpose of having him thrown into the lion's den. He was well aware of it. He knew. He was faced with it. He knew his enemies had done this for the sole purpose of getting rid of him. He knew that if he continued to pray as he had always been doing, he would face certain death in the lion's den. Now, what would you have done if you'd been Daniel? Would you, knowing that it meant death, would you have continued to pray? Or would you have said, "Well, I know it's not God's will for me to die. And since this law's come up, then I guess I'm just going to stop praying. But I don't believe God wants me to die." Or, and this is probably what I would have done, I would have said, "Well, I know I need to keep praying, but I'm just going to do it in secret. Nobody I know but me and God, you know, getting in my closet here." But Daniel, because of his close love relationship with God and because of his trust in God, he knew that it was God's will for him to continue to pray openly as he had been previously doing. And the Scripture says, knowing that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. There at the window, kneeling to be seen by all. And his enemies saw it, and they went to the king. Now, what was Daniel's greatest desire? It was to obey God. He had desired to obey God more than he desired to live. He was willing to obey God no matter what the cost. Because he was totally surrendered to God. Because he'd come to the place through the cycle of doing God's will, if he comes to such a level of love and trust in God, he was willing to obey no matter what. Notice next Daniel's peace in doing God's will. Now, we have no indication in Scripture that Daniel put up any fuss and said, "Well, wait a minute there now. Let's rethink this thing." He was at total peace with knowing what awaited him, as we pick up our story in verse 16. Now, the king wanted to do everything he could to keep Daniel from going to the lion's den, but he was reminded by the satraps and commissioners, "You can't change the law." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will Himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. And no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Now, I think it's significant that the Scripture shows us what the king was doing during this time, that Daniel was at peace in the lion's den. Daniel was at peace in the lion's den when the king was in turmoil in the palace. What the Scripture is saying to us is, it's better to be in the lion's den and be obedient to God than to be in the palace and be disobedient to God. You see, peace does not depend on outward circumstances. Daniel could have peace in the lion's den when the king couldn't have peace in the palace. Inward peace depends on your love relationship to God, your trust in God, not in your outward circumstances. And so the king couldn't sleep that night. Now that shows me that this statement he made in verse 16, "Your God whom you constantly serve will Himself deliver you," that was just a hopeful wish. He didn't really believe it. If he believed it, he would have slept that night like a baby. But he didn't really believe it. But Daniel believed it. And Daniel was at peace. Now look at Daniel's deliverance in verse 21. Then Daniel spoke to the king, and the king came and he rolled back the stone. "O king, live forever. My God sent His angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me inasmuch as I was found innocent before Him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, so no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Because he trusted God, he was totally delivered. Now the king gave orders for those men who had trapped David and made that law for the purpose of trapping him, that them and their families would be thrown into the lion's den. And they were thrown in and the lions devoured them. Again, I think the Scripture wants us to know for certain that these lions didn't leave Daniel alone because they were not hungry. They left Daniel alone because the angel had closed their mouth. That God had worked on Daniel's behalf and had delivered him from the power of the enemy. And then God is glorified through Daniel's obedience. And that's the end result that we always are after, is the glory of God. The whole purpose of obeying God is so that God will be glorified as He works through your life. Now, when the king saw what had happened, notice how he praises God. Beginning verse 25. "Then Darius the king wrote to all peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, 'May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God and enduring forever. For His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed, and His dominion will be forever. And He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Daniel's obedience resulted in the glory of God as the king proclaims God's eternal nature. That God lives forever. His sovereign rule, His dominion will last forever. And His closeness to His people, He works on behalf of His people. How do you become a person who is willing to obey God even if it means death? One step at a time. By obeying God in the small things and seeing God work in your life. And then coming to love Him more. And then trusting Him more. And then obeying Him in deeper matters. Maybe it's God calling you to tithe. And He's saying, trust me. Obey me. Allow me to show myself strong on your behalf. Give and allow me to multiply back to you. It's being faithful in the small things. Maybe He's saying, I want you to teach that Sunday school class. Maybe He's saying, I want you to serve in the Awana program. And you need to step out because you trust God and you know He will work through you. Obey Him. And as He works through you, you will come to know Him more intimately and love Him more and trust Him more and obey Him in deeper ways. That's how you become a person who trusts God and is willing to obey God no matter what. Start obeying Him today where you are. And allow Him to take you in deeper and deeper levels of intimacy and obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Spirit is at work in our midst to take Your Word and apply it to our lives, to show us the key to obeying You is trusting You. The key to trusting You is loving You. May we be Your servants, completely surrendered to Your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your will to the will of Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. If you've never come to that place in your life of receiving Jesus as your Savior, believing He did everything necessary through His perfect life, through His death on the cross, through His resurrection, to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life. Are you willing to surrender to Him as your personal Lord? As the King of your life, this is your heart's desire. Would you just step out as we sing today and let me know that even as these begin of the service stepped out and came to know Christ and have received His redeeming love, you can do that today as well. And as we sing together.